Now, in the time that we have remaining, what I'd like to do is I would like to cover a topic that really impacts us as we draw close to this very critical election that is approaching us. You know, the Bible talks a lot about, like, ancient Babylon. It was wanting in the scales and found wanting, and their kingdom was divided and overthrown by the Persians. We have faced a very serious problem in this country, and now we are now getting down to the brass tacks of where are we going to go? Are we going to move forward or are we going to go backward? Our country made some terrible decisions starting back in the 1960s, the early part of 1960s, and it was a sad indictment against us when those 9 black-robed individuals called the Supreme Court did something to us that had never been done before. And that opened the door for Pandora's box and problems and difficulties we've been experiencing ever since. They ruled that prayer was no longer to be given in the schools, and that young people growing up would need to be spared from prayer. You might be able to pray at home, but not in school. And that was a bad mistake, because children grew up not hearing those precious words that they needed to hear about the gift of God and life and where it came from. Number 2, that was strike 1 against us. Strike 2 came a little bit later in the course of the 60s, when suddenly then another ruling was given on abortions. And we were now given permission by this court to kill children that were made in the image of God. And we have had about 60 million now aborted children in this country. And all I can say is you have to know how God is infuriated when he sees his precious fruit of the womb being destroyed because somebody comes up with a decision that, well, we're not sure if that's really a human being or not. Well, if they keep their cotton-picking hands off of it and leave it alone and let it fulfill its purpose and come to fruition, they would see it is a human being made in the image of God, male and female. And then, of course, the last, that was strike 2, and strike 3 now comes in the form of the destruction of the human family. Because no more were we going to be defined as male and female. Now we were going to be defined as anything under the sun, what you wanted to be. And maybe at 16, 17, you decide you're no longer a male, you want to be a female. Or maybe vice versa. If you're a female, you decide you want to be a male. What it is telling us is that we're all screwed up. We're in a state of mass confusion in this country. It's exactly what Paul talked about in the book of Romans in chapter 1, where he says they worship the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. And because of that, he's turned us over to a reprobate mind. And that's why people today can't figure out, well, what's happened to common sense? Where are people coming from? They can't figure it out anymore. And so as a result, we now have strike 3. Well, in the terms of baseball, strike 1, strike 2, strike 3, and what does that tell you? You're out. And we're hovering right now on this election, as we've been hearing this toll constantly. The future of our nation is at stake. It reminds me of the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree, where the example is you come to the fig tree and you look for fruit, and there's no fruit being born. So what is the verdict? Cut it down. It's just taking up space, the ground. But then the admonition in the parable goes on to say in the Gospels, well, no, let's give it one more chance. Let's ding it and dung it, and let's fertilize it real good, and let's see what we can do. And if it doesn't bear fruit in this next go-around, then take it down. Dear brethren, I believe we're standing on the precipice of that very thing right now with this election. It's so clear and so decisive. We either go one way or we go the other way, and history will record the result. May God have mercy on us all as we stop and consider this most dangerous time of our human history, probably worse than Pearl Harbor, worse than the trade towers going down, twin towers. We're facing something that none of us can fully grasp. There are powers behind the scenes that are working, and as a result of that, people are blinded today. As I've mentioned before, we are in a situation that cannot find solutions to the problems we face simply because we are trying to deal with a problem that emanates from sin and rebellion. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. That's not a fictitious story. It's the true story of how mankind got derailed and how we have all continued to move in a very dangerous direction that the Bible now tells us is the end time. All various books are being written. Ministers are recognizing from various religious organizations that we are now in a Laodicean period of time. This is in the church age, the way they look at it, and they recognize the things that are happening are the result of this very thing, that we're in the end time. We have become self-satisfied, materialistic. We don't want to hear about God anymore. We don't want to hear about His Word. And that's one of the reasons why God has chosen something that we're going to talk about today. The purpose of preaching today is to confound the wise. The purpose of preaching today is to confound the wise. That's the title of the message today. God has purposed that the ministry must speak out, and that is what has happened today in our country. The ministry is not speaking out. The few voices that have spoken out are being shut down. And what is happening is that we are going to see more and more of this problem if the wrong element gets into the power seat. And God is the one who determines, based on the attitude of the people in the nation, which way we're going to go. May God have mercy on us in this critical time. But the power of preaching and its purpose is ordained of God so that the witness is recorded, so mankind will never be able to say, "Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you let us know?" Mankind has been told time and time and time again, but mankind is not listening because we have all taken, all of us as human beings, partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see part of the problem, but we can't see the solution to the problem simply because we have been cut off from the tree of life. And by not having access to the tree of life, we don't have the wisdom and access to God to guide us in the way that maybe past periods of time we were blessed because we looked to God and we cried out to Him when we were in our darkest hour and didn't know which way to go. And God redeemed us when we could have been destroyed in past historic events. Time and time again, His mighty hand has been made manifest, but mankind can't see that hand because he's blinded. Only those who have come out of this world, and then when we study the Word of God, the only way we can truly understand it is if we remember what the Scripture told us to do. Come out of her, my people. And the book of Revelation. The admonition is to back away. If you want to see what's going on, don't look through the eyes of the world. Look through the eyes of God and His Word, and He will tell us what we're up against. And what we're up against is something very formidable. That's why there are so many examples in the Scripture of great sermons. Sermons given by the individuals God was using at the time. Just to give you a quick review of some of those, like Joshua's farewell. Joshua's farewell in Joshua chapter 24, he told the Israelites, he says, "Look, this is what's going to happen to you if you're not careful." And sure enough, what happened? The book of Judges comes along. And it tells us that one that generation that knew God, the leadership that was being provided for Israel, when they died out, all that was left was individuals who fell away from God. And as a result of that, the book of Judges tells you one problem after another that happened to ancient Israel. And yet God, still mercifully loving his people, sent them judges to help and to divide the areas where the problems were, to give them a chance to come back to him, but they wouldn't listen. And so it ends up in the book of Judges that they did what was right in their own eyes, because why? There was no king in Israel. They had no leadership, no guidance. So Joshua is warning them. He was telling the Israelites, be careful. Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, the same Sermon on the Mount, was giving tremendous instruction to his disciples and all those who are faithful followers of God down through time. This is what we have to pattern our life after, is what Jesus was telling us. The story of Stephen, when he gave his tremendous history account of the Jewish nation in Acts chapter 7. Well, they didn't like to hear it, but he rebuked them. He told them what they were wrong, that why they had the problems. And this is the problem. Mankind doesn't want to hear. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts 17, he gave a sermon on Mars Hill, talking to these intellectuals. And they were worshiping all kinds of God. And he gave them a very powerful message on the subject of the unknown God. He says, the one that you don't understand, that you ignorantly worship, I'm going to tell you about him. And so he does that. It's a powerful sermon. But by far the most powerful sermon with the Spirit of God was given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we know that that's when all different individuals from various parts of the nations and the Roman Empire at that time, they came because of keeping the feast. And it was the Passover that brought many of them to that area. And then there was the Days of Unleavened Bread. But it was Pentecost when they came to observe that very special time. And that audience was found on devout men from every nation under heaven, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. They came from all over the empire, the Roman Empire, and they were coming to listen, to hear different elements of the scripture, and they knew about the scriptures. In fact, if we just read scriptures, this is very important for us to consider. If we just read scriptures, a lot of people read scriptures. And they're good scriptures, but they don't understand what they're reading because they can't comprehend the depth and the spiritual intent of what those scriptures are actually saying. It isn't until we come to repentance and call out to God and ask for eyes to see what we can't see by ourselves that we begin through the Spirit of God to grasp and comprehend. These individuals, they were going to hear Peter say something. And he just didn't say words because they were familiar with the words. But what he said with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what absolutely changed everything. Because those words that they had understood and understood in the past, and that's why they were there to hear and understand this day of Pentecost, but it was the persuasive power of the Spirit of God that began to hit them in a way that they had never been told before. You see, we hear people hearing many different, and I've seen this, I've witnessed this very thing myself. I see many well-meaning people sitting there listening to powerful ministers speak. Ministers who give a lot of good information. The information is factual, and this and that and that, and you'd have to agree, but there's one thing missing. There's no change in the life of the people who are hearing those words. They just agree and say, he's right, I like that. But they don't change their lifestyle. That's what Pentecost was all about. When the Spirit of God came into play, what happened? It said these individuals were pricked in their heart. Something else happened when they heard these words. They'd never heard them in the same way before. Some of them ridiculed. They said, these guys are drunk. No, they're not drunk. This was the fulfilling where God was pouring out his Spirit. So what the purpose of the spiritual benefit of preaching is that God is putting this down on the record, that you have been told what the problem is. He told ancient Israel, he's telling us, the Church of God today, what we need to be aware of. Because again, time is running out. The older generation is departing from the scene, and the new generation is going to take the power seat. And they haven't been trained. They don't know history. They don't understand the past. They don't know what grandma and grandpa went through the Great Depression. They don't know the suffering of mom and dad and what happened after the Depression. And we don't understand why was there such turmoil in the 60s? Why is everything turned upside down today? Why is America now standing at the crossroads? And why do we have to be hearing things of this nature? Simply because the warning has not been given by the churches of this world. The Church of God was given the charge to give this information and to put it out there and make known the plan of God. And mankind today will still resist it, just like he resisted in the past. And mankind will say, well, that was nice, but I'm not fully persuaded. That's like King Agrippa, you know, Paul talking to him. And yet he just wasn't quite ready yet to commit himself to this. Well, we've been called by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to understand the purpose of this powerful preaching of the Bible that is to be given by the ministry. The ministry is to feed the flock, not entertain the flock, but to feed them what they need, not what they want. And today we have too many preachers that are up there in their pulpits, and what they are doing is entertaining the people rather than serving the people with what they need. And this is a sad indictment of our time today. You can go on these various modern channels today and you will see many different well-meaning individuals saying nice words, but the people are not changing. They don't worship the God of heaven and earth in the same way that God wants to be worshiped. This purpose of the ministry today is to explain the scriptures, and that's exactly what Paul did. Paul did when he talked to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. And he would sit and he would discuss things with people. And he would persuade them and show them why things were the way they are. So again, number one, to keep in mind the purpose and power of scriptural preaching, why God has ordained it, is to confound the wisdom of this world. Because the preachers of scripture are going to be different than the preachers of the world. The world will be saying, everything is fine, everything is great, I'm okay, you're okay. They will try to entertain, but we'll find out that when we study the scriptures from the Bible's point of view, it explains an awful lot. The purpose is to explain and to make the scriptures relevant, like the man Ezra. When Ezra and Nehemiah came back into Jerusalem. Ezra was the scribe. He was the one who helped them understand the reading of the scriptures. You find that in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. That's Nehemiah 8, chapter 5 through 8. Now that's very important because, again, the job of the ministry is to do what? Shed light into the darkened understanding of man and human beings today. We are ignorant of the things of God. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of these things. The Word of God has answers that you will not find anywhere else. You can read other books and you will get some things that are good, but you'll get a lot of things that are nothing more than human ideas, speculation. God gives us the very key element. He tells us that we are to do what? Look upon the scriptures as a source of light. Because we are living in a darkened world, but we don't fully comprehend it. We've been blinded because of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God tells us that we have to look to his word if we want to understand and get the proper perspective. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, no appeal was made to current events. Nothing was mentioned regarding theological thought. He just told it like it was and said, this is it. And then suddenly, they had a moment of reality. And they said, what are we going to do? If what he is saying is true, what are we going to do? You see, once we come to that point in our lives, we either do one of them. We either act on what we understand at that juncture or we dismiss it. Mankind has been playing the game of blame and push it away. Push it away. Do not allow your mind to think deeper. as to what the Scripture is saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a familiar scripture, I'm sure. Most of you know this, but it's one that we can't emphasize enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we begin. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God is involved in these very words. It's God breathed is the key of understanding that word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And what's the purpose of it all? Why does God want us to learn about these things? So that you and I will be what? The man and woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the problem. We're not thoroughly finished yet. There's a lot of work to be done in all of our lives. And God wants us to understand that the scriptures not only have to be made relevant, that people can understand, but they have to be understood in the context of what God has revealed. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, he tells us, "You shall know the truth." The truth. And man doesn't know the truth. That's why Pilate looked at Jesus when he was standing in front of him. And he says, "Truth? What is truth?" Because today everybody believes anything they want to believe. Well, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. God says, no, you're all in error. All of us are in error. If we don't embrace what God says and defines as truth, we are in error. And unless we repent, we are walking in error and don't realize the seriousness of it. So mankind is pictured then as cut off, as I mentioned earlier, from the tree of life. The quicker we get back to that tree, the better off we are. In other words, as Jesus put it this way, "My sheep hear my voice." Where is the voice of Jesus Christ recorded today? It's what you have right in front of you, the Word of God. If we don't listen to what this book has to say for us, then we're not listening to the voice. Whose voice are we listening to? Uh-oh, that's what we read about in Genesis. God comes walking in the evening and he can't find Adam and Eve and he says, "Where are you?" And they were hiding. Why? Because when sin's involved, you hide. You run away from the light. You hide in darkness because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. But God says what? Run to the light and it brings out exposure. You got nothing to hide in the light. That's why God loves light. God is pictured as light. His spirit engenders light of understanding. Your eyes are lit up with an understanding of things that are far greater than what any of us can comprehend. And we know that and believe it because we see it from the Word of God. It's all right there in the Scripture. So we hold this Scripture up as light. And as it says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "By his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life." Notice that. Everything that we could humanly need to exist, he's provided. That's what he's done. And then he has done what? He says, "Who has called us for what?" For glory. He wants to share glory with us. The glory of his eternal existence and the kingdom of God for all eternity. And he goes on to say, and virtue. You have to have character in order to be a part of the family of God. God is not training sons and daughters who are illegitimate. He wants them to be high, moral, valued sons and daughters because he is a holy God and he wants us to be holy. We are told that the word of God, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." Now, why do you need a lamp? If any of us have been in a room that's dark, what do you do in the dark? You stumble. And you and I have stumbled through life. All of us have. And we've had to acknowledge our stumblings and our bumblings. And we've had to ask God to help us. And what has he done? Through his word, he has shown us the path how to live life so that we don't stumble. And he gives us that instruction in his precious word. Now, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, the only way to know the mind of God, listen carefully, the only way to know the mind of God is to study and understand the scriptures, because that's where it's at. By studying what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about Jesus, we study how he operated, how he talked, how he thought, how he responded, what he did and what he didn't do. All those things are important clues, because we're to do what? As Paul said, he says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. We pattern our life. That's what he was saying. I pattern my life after Jesus. And you and I are told to pattern our life after Jesus. Why? That it might be well with us. Who in their right mind does not want have things to have go right for you? We have enough bad things go wrong in this crazy world, and we want good things to go and blessings to follow. So the scriptures are very clear, and John chapter 6, verse 63 tells us that the words of God are spirit and life, that the flesh that we have profits nothing in the long run, because you and I can't save ourselves. Only our God can save us. And that brings us to the third point. Our third point, not only to have scripture be relevant and also to see it in the context of light as God provides that light, but number three, I'd like to point out the purpose of God's scriptures and the preaching that must go along with it through the ministry. You're not going to like what I have to say now. None of us do as human beings, carnal-minded. It's disruptive. The truth is disruptive. It's going to shake you up. It's going to make you mad. It's going to make you upset about things, because the things you and I may have done, hopefully those are in the past and buried beneath the blood of Christ. But if you want to do something and God says, don't do it, and you do it anyway, what have we done? We have gone contrary to the law of God. The songs we sing glorify the word of God. Now, what do we learn in this? Isaiah 58 and verse 1, it says, cry aloud. Who cries aloud? The ministry. The ministry is to cry aloud and do what? Spare not. Why? Because you have a job to do. You have to show people their sins. They don't know what they're doing is wrong. And when they don't understand, they're walking into a minefield and they don't even realize it. What it is saying is that, as it was in Acts 2, verse 37, when Peter got up, he did not soft-pedal the truth. He gave it right between the eyes, both barrels, so to speak. And they were shocked. They were shocked. Do you remember when Jesus came and spoke to the crowds? One of the things they always said about Jesus and different ones, this man is different. What he talks and what he says is different. No man speaks like this man. Well, why is that? Because he's speaking the words of God. He's telling us how we should live. We only know the words of men, but the words of God are priceless. And that's what you and I are told, and the words of God disturb you. For example, if you're just going along with the flow and you say, you're going to go to be church at Sunday? Oh yeah, I'll see you at Sunday. Then somebody comes along and tells you you're meeting on the wrong day. What? What do you mean? Who do you think you are to tell me I'm meeting on the wrong day? Well, that's how people react. You and I may have reacted that way. We may have kept Sunday for many years. And many well-meaning people keep Sunday. They just don't know what they don't know. And yet their books are written on it. They know that, well, it should be. The Bible does say seventh day, but we keep it because of the resurrection of Jesus. The only problem is the Bible doesn't say keep it because of the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday, because he didn't rise on Sunday, and it's not in the Bible. And it has to be in the Bible to be confirmed. Now that's going to shatter your wagon real quick. I'm telling you, you're going to have problems with your family. You're going to have upset because, don't you love me anymore? Don't you, you're not going to go to church with me on Sunday? Oh, you're going to hear bleeding hearts. You're going to hear crying. You're going to hear all kinds of things. It does what? It is disruptive. That's why Jesus said, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Because when you embrace the things of God, people who don't understand that may not like it and say, I think you're crazy. I think you've gotten involved in something you shouldn't. And the truth of the matter is, you follow what God says, not what men say. If Jesus had turned around and leaned to human reason, we would not have a Savior. He devoted himself totally to the love and service of God the Father, and he always drew people's attention. He came to reveal the Father. Now, some people, when they are cut to the heart, they don't like it. Well, what that good old-time religion, well, if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. And that's their answer. But that's not the biblical answer. We're told to search the scriptures and discover what the scriptures actually have to say. All right. We see then, we've come to the fact that the Word of God has to be explained. It has to be held up for what it is. It's a source of light in a darkened world. And it also is, number three, disturbing. Because the truth disturbs the human mind, the carnal mind. The carnal mind wants to be good. Some preachers today, they get up, and you can see these on television and the like, they're so diplomatic in their preaching that they could never make a sinner ask, what should I do? They just never would, because they're so nice, they're so diplomatic. There are a few that speak out, but they are in the minority. And so what we have today is that people need to be told that you're standing on thin ice and that unless you repent, as Jesus told in the book of Luke, he said, did you think those people were bad when they got, you know, they just had an earthquake in Turkey? Do you think those people are all bad that that earthquake happened to them? No. The answer would be, except you repent, you all likewise perish. Everybody will perish unless you repent. So simple a child can understand. You either do or you don't. The struggle is to maintain the relationship with God, to stay close to God so that you can have the blessing of God to guide you, because without that help, we're lost. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. It says, for our conversation, the Greek word here is politeia, where we get the word our politics or our citizenship. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do when he comes? Those who will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and those who will be resurrected in that first resurrection. It says, who will change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Our bodies are only vile in the sense that they decay. We're fearfully and wondrously made. In fact, man cannot fully explain the wonders. If you ever get a book, a medical journal or a book, showing the outline of the human body and all the different organs and the things, and if you see what's involved to make you tick as a human being and function, it's absolutely breathtaking. I'm sure a lot of cadavers had to be opened up to study to know what was going on inside human beings. But I'll tell you, it was breathtaking. But there's something far greater on the horizon. These bodies that, as they get older, begin to have difficulties, as we all know. We all get a little bit of the aches and pains here and there. But God said he's going to bring us to a glorious body according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. God has the power to do this. So that means what we need to understand, and that brings us to this fourth area. We need to emphasize the importance of Jesus Christ as the Savior and the only hope of this world. The only hope. Today people think, well, no, we can do this and we can do that. No, God is going to allow everything to literally come to naught. Whatever man can hang on to, he's going to lose. You and I are told to be careful, because in Revelation chapter 3, that Laodicean period pictures people who are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're self-satisfied. They think they have achieved what they need to achieve. And yet the scripture makes it very clear that he says, you are blind, you're naked, and you don't see yourself the way you really should. Why? This world blinds us. It's Satan's world, as it told in Revelation 12, verse 9. And so we see very clearly, again, that Jesus has got to bring everyone together. Our hope does not lie in Washington, D.C. or any other place. The truth of the matter is, most people will look at the preaching of God and consider it foolishness, because to their mind it is foolishness. But it is the foolishness of God that he is going to use to literally stop mankind. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. And what that says is that it ends up that God is going to do what? He's going to use one to offset the other, and that no flesh will glory in his presence. None of us will ever be able as human beings to ever say, well, we did it, we did what you asked. No, we're going to be saved by grace because we acknowledged and humbled ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and that's the only way we will ultimately be receiving the gift of salvation. The foolishness of preaching. No, they don't want to hear that. And that brings us to the part where you and I come in today in the church of God. These things have to be told to the church. As the problems that developed in physical Israel, those same problems have a spin-off factor in the New Testament concerning the church that Jesus said he would build. And he warned, he says, that we should be careful and study those things. 1 Corinthians 10 outlines all of that for you. And it tells you and brings you right up into the end time and tells you, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Be very careful how you view events that are happening. He's telling it to the church because the Laodicean church age is upon us all. We don't see mass conversions now. We may see it during a time of the Great Tribulation, where it talks about an innumerable multitude will come to God, because finally they will wake up when they see the world collapsing around them. But Pentecost, at the time Peter talked about, brought 3,000 people into the church of God at that time. Remember, only 120 got there to Pentecost. And Jesus is the greatest preacher that ever existed. And people didn't listen to him. So who do we think we are? That we can say anything, tell people anything, warn them about anything, and they'll listen to us? Not the prophet Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? People don't want to believe. They want to stay comfortable in their vanity. And that's the world we live in. Jesus says here in Revelation 3 to the church, he's knocking. Knocking on the door. Why? Because there's no handle on the door. It has to be opened from the inside. People have to open the door of their mind and let the truth of God in, that light that will help them understand. Today, what we hear in the evangelical areas is preach the man, but not the plan. They don't understand the plan of God. You and I have been given insight by the grace of God. We don't understand it all, but boy, what we do understand is mind-staggering. because it answers so many questions for us, things that you and I would never have been able to answer years ago. But that's only because we submit to the Word of God. They say, preach the King, talk about Jesus. Do you hear very much about His kingdom, which is to come? No, we're going to go there, but then it says in the Scripture, He's coming here. Why? Because the problems are here. People need help. People need salvation. People need to be healed. We don't run. Jesus doesn't run from people. He comes to the need of people. They talk about the groom, but not the bride. The Scripture talks about one body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says there is one body, and that body is the church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. In Matthew 16, verse 18, what did Jesus say? Let's take a look at that as a quick reminder. Matthew 16 and verse 18. In verse 18, he said, I say unto you that you are Peter, you are Petros, little stone. And upon this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I believe around 4 or 5, somewhere in that area, it says that Jesus is that rock. So he is the rock that the church is going to be built on. And he goes on, he says, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. So he is going to build his church. Question, is he going to save all churches or just one church? He's going to save one church. And what kind of church is that? It's a spiritual organism of individuals from around the world that have surrendered themselves the Almighty God. He knows who they are. We don't always know who and where some of these people are. How do we know? Well, even God used the example when Elijah felt like he was the only one. He says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. They will not submit to Baal and false religion. Don't get this idea you're the only one. God is the one, not us. He is the one that is going to bring about the solution to man's problems. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4, that was the problem ancient Israel had with the temple. Once the temple was in Jerusalem, they had this idea, and he was told, the prophet said, trust not in lying words. What were the lying words? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Nothing can happen to us because we've got the temple of the Lord. That's like us saying, and we've gone through all of this thing. We're in the church of God and we've got the truth and nobody else has the truth. Uh-oh. Be careful. Truth is where God is working in the lives of individuals. We don't want to trust in lying words. We don't want to put our concept or our understanding. Let me put it this way. It's important that we do not trust in man-made organizations, lodges, or anything else created by man. We just can't. Now, the organization we're part of right now, the United Church of God, is an umbrella organization. It was created because man's world requires this, but it gives us an opportunity to practice the truth of God as we know and see from the Scriptures, and we believe that. That's why we're here on the seventh day. Not on any other day. That's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles like we just did. Our trust cannot be in man-made organizations. We have to understand trust, as we heard in the sermonette, was designed for what purpose? To create a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the key. We have to ask ourselves the following questions. If you had been in Jerusalem on Pentecost, if any of us had been in Jerusalem on Pentecost, Would you have been one of those who cried out and asked, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Because you see, there's something we have to do. What would the response be to Peter's command in Acts 2:38 to repent, be baptized, to receive the Spirit of God? Or would you have been among those who scoffed at the gospel and said, "I don't believe that"? We got scoffers today. People who are getting out there and they laugh and they joke. Well, we're not going to scoff at the gospel. The gospel call is open to anyone who is willing to humble themselves before the mighty power of God. The scripture makes it very clear that we as individuals have to learn some very vital lessons. And in the church today, we're being winnowed, so to speak. There's a winnowing process going on. And God is searching the hearts and minds of men and women in the church to see, where do we stand? Do we really believe in this? Do we really trust in God? And Hebrews 11 has the answer to everything that we need to know. It says, you have to, first of all, know God exists. And then do what? Once you know God exists, you have to do what? Follow his instructions. Because it says, without faith, that trust in God, you have no answers. You can't explain anything. You're cut off. You maybe get bits and pieces, but you don't have it all. Only by following the Word of God can we understand. And this is the reason why the ministry. Romans chapter 10, final scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And then we're told why God has chosen the foolishness of preaching and the power thereof, his Holy Spirit, to put at naught the foolishness of men, who say they know how life came into existence. No, they don't. They guesstimate. They're still looking, sending out experiments, trying to find answers. Answers they'll never find, because they can only be found with God. And in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that just doesn't mean mouth the words. That means you call upon him because you know he's your Savior, that he's the only one, and he's the only one who can save you with his shed blood that blots out your sins, and it's his stripes that heal you if you call upon those stripes for healing. And it goes on to say, "But how then should they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Because the masses haven't believed in the truth of God. As the scripture talks it, it calls it the way of God. The way of God. There's all kinds of ways out there, but the way of God is defined in scripture. And it goes on to say, "And how can they be brought to that understanding in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" A minister. One who is given the charge to put this out for what it's worth department and ask people, make your choice. That's exactly what Joshua said at the close of his final word. You know, he says, if God be God, you know, whatever it is. That actually was Elijah, if you know where he said that, was Elijah. But Joshua, going back to him, he concluded by making the following statement. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to choose. Who do we want to serve? We will serve somebody. It'll either be God, or we'll be serving the enemy. Hopefully it's God.